If I could get you to grab your Bible or whatever you use to get the Word of God, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 18 as we continue our study through the ministry of our Lord. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 14 verses here. Our tax collector, Matthew, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote for us, and he said, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him or her if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire or Gehenna. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning. We thank you, God, for the serious nature of what we see here. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just write upon the tablets of our heart, upon our very DNA level, Lord, what you say here, what you teach us here. And then help us, Lord, to apply these things to our lives in the privacy of our own homes as we seek this holy life that you've called us to. Help us, God. We thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning to you. Please be seated. If you're new here, I'm glad you're here, glad that you've come. And those of you that have been coming, you know that we are going through the Gospels. We're looking at the ministry of our Lord. And last week, as we were doing that, we looked at the apostles, and the apostles were in their inability, their impotence to cast out a demon from a little boy who was demon-possessed. And we saw their lack of power to do anything about that situation. We also saw their lack of spiritual perception, their inability to grasp what Jesus was saying, both about the coming of the cross and this need for humility in their lives, to such a degree that, you know, they then, you know, John brings up someone who is casting out demons, and yet they're not part of the apostles. And so they forbade him to do that. And Jesus said, don't forbid, allow him, because those who are not against us are with us. And so you see there in the apostles a kind of cliquish mindset. And you see there that last week, as we looked at that, we saw there in the apostles a real powerlessness associated with these things. And then Jesus, then he brings a young child, puts that child in his midst, and then begins to teach his apostles with this object lesson, if you will, and says about this little child, you're to be childlike. And he uses that, and then it's, you know, a great lesson there for them, be childlike in their walk of faith with Christ. Now, I did not say childish, and I want you to understand that. He's not saying being childish. He's saying being childlike, and in that childlikeness, he's talking about that there in that situation, the openness of a child and the willingness to trust and the humility of a child and the interactive of that children will be with one another, and, you know, just that openness, that open-faced, open-heartness of a child. He's addressing these apostles and their struggles and the reality of how far they're removed from what he wants to do and what his intentions are. And so he does that. And here in verses 1 through 5, as we read earlier, there he's revisiting. Matthew is giving his version of things led by the Holy Spirit, obviously. And it is interesting there in verse 1 that apparently one of the apostles, you know, probably Peter, worked up, you know, the wherewithal to say to Jesus then, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Remember now, they're walking on the road. They're heading down south. They're heading towards Jerusalem. Christ is heading towards the cross. And, you know, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest as he is moving towards the cross. Jesus could have said, I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Everybody knows that. But he doesn't say anything like that. He says, listen, the cross is coming. It's about death to self. It's about dying to self. It's about serving others. It's about sacrifice. This is the greatness of the Christian belief system, right, if you want to call it that. You know, this is the relationship with God where we in our relationship with God, we begin to say, oh, Lord, I see what you've called me to. I see this walk of faith that it is about denying self. It is about serving others. It is about giving my life away, that God is not okay with us. He's not okay with you and me holding on to our life and saying, this is my life and I'm going to keep it. I'm born again and I'm going to keep it. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You're born again, now you belong to him. And he will use you for his kingdom, how he wants, when he wants, where he wants, in the ways that he wants. You belong to Jesus and you get to die to self. You see, that's low level amen. They had to get a low level amen. Are you talking about dying to self, about sacrifice, about service, about, oh my, well, amen, Pastor. That didn't get one of those loud kind of convicting, amen, brother, preach it. That's one of those ones that kind of calls us out, doesn't it? Because we that are living the American Christian version of faith, we're kind of living the easy road, the comfortable way, the kind of Christianity light. And we have to fight against that and say to God, I understand the culture that I'm in. I understand what's happening in our society. I understand that that mindset has come into church, taken a seat in the front row, and is affecting your people. And I am not going to be like that. I am going to give my life to you, and I'm going to serve you with my life, and I'm going to give my life away to you. You use me however you want, Lord. Whenever, however, wherever, you use me for your kingdom. That's Christianity. Amen? Amen. See that? That's what we're called to. And so Jesus, when these guys are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, you know, who's going to be the greatest, they're that example where he goes and gets a little child and sets that child right next to him. Please take note, in the Bible, every time that Jesus involves a child in his teaching ministry, the child never has a problem coming to Christ. They never have a problem coming and sitting right next to Jesus. There's no sense of fear or anything. It's just the opposite. They have this sense of this is where I belong as a child, you see. And he says, he brings a child to himself and then says, as you be like this child. And notice he says in verse 3, as little children. In verse 4, as this little child. In verse 5, one little child. The emphasis is suddenly shifting from those apostles and their lack to this little child that's in the presence of the Lord, Jesus is going to use that child and he's going to shift the thought and the thinking to this child and the protection of this child. Now look, in the context of what Jesus is saying, the protection isn't just for a little one, it's also for a born-again, newly born-again believer. I think as we read these verses, we find out that we see there that he's also not talking about just a child, a physical small child, but he's also talking about someone who is born again and young in the faith. When someone is young and in the faith, they're growing, they're learning, they're finding out, everything's brand new. It's that 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, all has become new, behold, is a new creation. And you're beginning to learn your relationship with the Lord. You're beginning to learn what he's called you to. You're beginning to read the word. You're beginning to trust the Holy Spirit and all of that. And so you're young and growing. And I think that is also in the context here, you be careful how you treat that kind of a believer. That believer at that place in their walk of faith. You see, there's something very wonderful about children. They're little and they're just learning and they're growing. And they have this open kind of trust. There's a humility there. And then they're just trusting God. They're just trusting the Lord. And, that same thing applies to the adult life, you know, where we're just trusting the Lord. You know, we just say, God, I'm just going to trust you. You know, we're young in the faith. Oh, God, I'm just going to love and walk and do your will, Lord. Because it reminds me of my kids when we got bunk beds. We had this little quadplex, and had two rooms in it, two bedrooms. And, it was kind of cramped. And so we got some bunk beds. And, you know, the kids were, you know, they were fairly young, maybe, you know, 5 and 6. And they played on their bunk beds. And one day I came in and there are these brand new bunk beds and they were on the top. And I said to one of my daughters, I said, jump. And then I turned to look over at my wife, like, we'll see if they jump. I turned to look at her and she hits my chest. She said, you said jump. That means we're green lighted. And she took off. And I just barely caught her. And then she wiggled away, and as I'm watching her, I realize here comes my other daughter, and she flings herself off the bunk bed as well. And I just barely caught her. And so I sat her down, and then here they're coming, and they don't even think twice. They're like, you said jump, and so here we come, Dad. And that sense of that openness of you're my father. You said do this, so I'm going to do it because I put my trust in you. You see, and that's the picture that is being painted here by Jesus as he sets this little one in their midst, verse 5 there, the little one. And all of a sudden, he shifts the attention from the apostles and what they're struggling with in the latest incident. And he says, I want to talk to you about this little one here. And make no mistake, things get very, very serious from verse 6 through 14. And the Lord is going to address the issue of causing a young child who believes in him to stumble, or causing an older child, an adult who has come to faith and believing and they're young in the faith, and then making sure that you don't cause them to stumble either. Suddenly, it gets very serious here, and you see that. The Lord says in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, there it is to sin. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says to cause one to offend one. And the word offend there, scandalizo in the Greek, it means to cause to ruin. It means to lead to ruin. It means to cause someone to be led in such a way that the end is a ruinous life. In the picture there, he says to cause one of these children in their childlikeness, coming to Christ to offend them in such a way that you cause them to lead to ruin or even to draw back from the Lord. This word is translated offend. It's translated, you know, most of the time stumble, to cause one to stumble. You see, that's the picture that's being painted here. The word offend, it's used by Matthew 8 times in the Gospels, in his Gospel rather, to not offend there. And, you know, the idea that you would cause one of these little children to draw back. And again, I think there's both that literal picture there, and that's also the spiritual picture of someone coming to Christ. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 6. He says, it would be better. It's preferable, is what he's saying here. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him or her if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Just right next to verse 6, this is preferable. This is what you'd be better off as if the Lord is going to get you for causing one of the little ones to stumble. You see, the seriousness of what is being said here suddenly changes and it gets very, very serious with the Lord. He says you would be better off if a millstone, and there are two kinds of millstones at this time that the Jews used. One was a smaller one, you know, kind of to work in the house. And then there was the bigger one, you know, that you would use out in the farm, you know, and to crush olives or whatever, and, you know, grain or whatever. And it's the bigger one that he's talking about here. And he says to you, look, you cause one of these children, whether literal or spiritually, you cause them to stumble. You cause them to walk away from me. You cause them to go down a path that leads to their ruin. You cause it. It would be better for you if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. Down to the bottom you go. Listen, the Jews, they were not seagoing people. They really still are not. They don't have a big army, you know, or a big navy, rather. They were not seagoing people. And so the idea of being cast into the sea was a frightening proposition to them. You see, the heaviness of what the Lord is saying here. All of a sudden, there's a real shift here where God says, listen, I want to give you a serious note as it relates to your walk, what your walk looks like, and how it impacts others that see you, what you do, where you do it, when you do it, where you go, what you say, what people hear from you. You see, you cause a little one to stumble, it's big trouble here. And God brings that out. He's very serious. You know, maybe right next to that verse, you know, six, no meek and mild Jesus here. This is not the, hey, we love you. Where, you know, people like to paint Christ that he just loves everyone and everyone's getting into heaven because God's a loving God. Listen, there's a flip side to that coin. It's called holiness. And God is very serious about a holy walk. And he says to us here, in no uncertain terms, he says it would be preferable for you, you know, those that cause a little one to stumble. Notice what he says here in verse 7, these two woes that are pictured here. He says in verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man, that man by whom the offenses come. He says two things there. One, it's kind of a lament. Woe to the world that offenses. It's a lament. He's lamenting that this is going to happen. The offenses are going to come. That's a bad deal. But then the second woe is it's condemnation. It's damnation. He says, you know, woe to the world because of offenses, for the offenses must come. Indeed, that is a lament there. That's what's going to happen. The world is going to offend. It's going to cause people to stumble. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And all of a sudden there is condemnation. condemnation there. There is damnation in that verse. And then, as if to reinforce that point, in verses 8 and 9, Jesus says what he already taught earlier in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where he talks about being ruthless with sin. He says, look, if your right hand offends you, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, there's lust there. He's going, well, pluck that eye out. Well, do you think Jesus wants a bunch of left-handed, left-eyed missionaries? I don't think so. So what he's telling us, though, is he's giving us here a picture of how not to offend. This is a picture of how not to offend. Here's how not to offend. You yourself, in your personal life, be ruthless with sin. Cut it off and rip it out. Cut it off and rip it out. If you are that way in your private life, then you will not cause others to stumble in your public life. You see, the idea is that you look at sin in your own life and you go, God, I just hate it. I hate sin in my life. I was listening to a pastor teaching the other day, and he said, I'm not involved in sin. I just hate being, and then he said his name. You ever feel like that about yourself? I'm just sick and tired of being myself. You know what I'm saying? You just get so tired of yourself. At least me and another guy back there. Okay, at least there's two of us. You know, where you look at the guy in the mirror, you the gal in the mirror, and you, gosh, Lord, I'm so tired after all these years of still failing in this area. Or like TJ was saying, you know, some area in your life, you're just like, oh, there's that sin again. And there you got to deal with it. And it's a struggle. And you know, it's enough for the outside sins, but the internal ones are even worse. That selfish nature, that prideful thing that can rear up, you know, or that doubt or that fear or their anguish or, you know, all these other things. And there they are, and they, you know, they're just the struggle of having to deal with all of that, you know, and hating sin. And the Lord then, you know, you notice there these two woes, but then in verse 8 and 9, he brings up two fires. Notice at the end of verse 8, he says, to be cast into everlasting fire. And then at the end of verse 9, he says, to be cast into hellfire or Gehenna. And this, he just brings up these two pictures of hellfire. Note this, Christian. Of the 13 times that hell is spoken of in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of it 11 times. It's him referencing it 11 times. You see, he'll put a little fear in us to get us to hate sin and get away from sin and tell us that, listen, as you get away from sin and you hate sin and you long to be delivered from sin and you long for that holy life, listen, that'll keep you from offending. It'll keep you from offending the young Christian. You know, I remember when I was born again, I got saved here in Spokane in 1981, January 28th at about 8 o'clock in the evening. And then a friend of mine, I brought him to it was kind of this outreach thing they were doing. I brought this friend and he got saved. And then about 2 weeks later, we were down at Pizza Hut having pizza and beer. We didn't know. Now, can you have a beer? Those of you that drink are going, yeah. I don't think the Bible condemns having a beer or a glass of wine or whatever. But it condemns drunkenness, and we all know that. But we're sitting down here at the Pizza Hut, where it used to be down on Division, a big plate glass window, and we're eating our pizza and drinking our beer, and then a friend of ours comes walking in who's been walking with the Lord for years and years. He sits in the booth, and he says, what are you guys doing? We said, we're having dinner. She can't be drinking that. I'm like, why not? Because you're born again. I was like, you're trying to lay a heavy on me, aren't you? You're trying to make me feel guilty. And then he started laying down the reality of causing someone to stumble. And I was like, whoa, I don't know this concept. I'd been saved for a couple of weeks, so I don't understand what you're saying. And he was saying, listen, somebody could just drive by, or somebody can walk by and they see you in there and they go, that guy was just saved the other day, wasn't he? What's he doing in there drinking? And then they'll go, oh, I guess you can go to drinking. It's all right with the Lord. And then they become an alcoholic the rest of their life, and you stumbled them into that path of ruin. You see, that's the picture there. And the Lord's saying, listen, in order not to do that, in order for you not to do that, I want you to be ruthless with sin in your own life. God help us. You know, I say that. And, you know, I just wonder, in our Christian community in America, are we ruthless with sin anymore? Do we hate it? Do we hate what it does to us? Do we hate the struggle we have with it? Do we long for deliverance? Do we cry out, God, I just am so sick and tired of this sin in my life? I have a book, and the title is Respectable Sins. It was given to me. That doesn't mean anything, but I haven't read it, but I love the title, Respectable Sins. And I keep thinking, I got to read that, because I have a feeling I know what it's going to be about. But, you know, there's a real danger for us. You know, the holy life is where power is. The life that says, listen, I'm walking that narrow path. It is a narrow path, and it's a wonderful things about it. But there's a part of us that has to say to God, I need to hate sin so you can get me on the narrow path. I don't hate sin like I want, like I need to and want to. I need you to help me to get past that phase so I get to the place where I go, okay, God, I'm in that place now where I want holiness and I want everything associated with a holy walk with you. One of the really cool things about with a holy walk with the Lord is he empowers his children. He gives you power like you've never experienced before, because sin will rob you of the power of holiness, Christian. No, it won't take your salvation away, but it will destroy your witness. It will ruin the power that you have as a witness. You see, that's what the Lord is saying here. Here's what will keep you from mistreating a child. Notice then the other thing in verse 10, very serious here. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And to despise simply means to think less of. It has the idea of that evil thought. It's what it is. You look at a child and there's an evil thought there. You know, or there's just no thought, or there's no care. You know, it's just a child. I don't care. It's just a child. You see, and that kind of a response to a child. God says, I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to treat them that way. I don't want you to treat them as if they're somehow inferior to you. I don't want you to act superior to them, because Jesus never treats you and me that way, does he? He never treats you as if you are somehow inferior to someone else. He's just the opposite. He says, listen, I know your struggles. I know what you struggle with. And I want you to know my heart breaks with your heart. I feel what you feel. I know your struggles. And I have deep concern for you, because I know what you're trying to do. I understand where you're trying to get. And I want to get you there as well. And you're just going to have to fight through it. And he says, so don't ever treat a child this way. And you know what? It's something interesting about children. They have, I think, a fake or a built-in fake meter. You know what I mean? It just seems like children have this fake meter. It's just built in. And so when an adult comes to them and they're kind of like fake, they immediately know it. Their meter goes off and they're being fake with me. You ever try to just, you know, I was talking to Benny the other day and we're just joking around, and I was kind of just stringing him along, and the look on his face was, you are not being honest with me. And I thought, boy, that me is just built in. And they know when adults aren't being truthful. You know, and so they have that. And so don't ever mistreat them, you know. Don't ever, treat them that way. God loves them so. And then it's just this fascinating thing here. If you look at the rest of that verse, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And this is the verse that creates the idea of guardian angels, that you and I have guardian angels. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I'm going to tell you what I think. I have the pulpit. I get to tell you what I think. When you get the pulpit, you can tell us what you think. I believe in guardian angels. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You know, now, you know, I'm going to, I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to see mine. He's going to be absolutely just wore out. He's just going to be wore out. He's going to be tattered. His feathers are going to be going in all kinds of directions. His hair's going to be all over the place. And he's going to say, thank God the man is home. Because the struggles that he has caused me over the years. Now, I'm going to tell you a true story. No, I'm not going to tell you a true story. But I'll tell you what. If you have ever encountered the supernatural, and I know some of you in this room have, because I've talked with you. But there are supernatural things that happen. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you said, oh man, this should have happened and it didn't, or that should have happened and it did. I should have gotten a wreck right there and it didn't happen. And you go, how did that not happen? Well, listen, maybe that was your guardian angel. He slid your car just a little ways out of the way, or the other car coming, or something. You know, any number of things. You know, the things that we did when we were kids. You can't do that as a kid anymore, because first off, you have to put a helmet on. Then you have to put knee pads on, then you put elbow pads on, and then a breastplate on, and goggles, and all that stuff. And that's just to walk down the street. God help you if you want to ride a bike. You know, you got your training wheels on there and all this other stuff. When we were growing up, we didn't have any of that. Now I know I'm sounding old school, and I don't care. But, you know, there we just did all kinds of crazy stuff. Jumped off of things, jumped across things, ran into things, tried all the crazy stuff, and lived through it. Now, do we have some scars to prove that that happened? Yes. Did they make us worse off? No, they're reminders. Oh, that was the time I flipped that Jeep and still lived. Wow, got that scar in my elbow, just ripped it right up. Boy, the Lord was watching over me that time. And the idea of a guardian angel suddenly becomes a little more true. For you note takers, write down Psalm 91, and I think it's verse 11 there, and also write down Hebrews 1, verse 14. Because Hebrews 1 said that they're called ministering angels who are come to serve those who inherit the promise of salvation. That these angels, they're ministering angels. That's what the writer of Hebrews calls them. And he says that they're sent to minister to us, serve those who inherit salvation. So, you know, you got a certain maybe angel watching out over you. And if you're a little more troublesome, maybe two, you know. And that's just all there is to it. Jesus says this. In this context, he says, look, you despise one of these little ones? You think less of them? Know this. Their angel is in heaven seeing the face of God all the time. They see the holiness of God. They see the holiness of God. They see the love of God for little ones, physically little ones, and then I think adults that are newly born again, that God's his heart is for them, and then for you to come along or me to come along or anyone else to come along and think less of them, despise them, look at them as somehow they're inferior, oh, God help you. Because maybe God will say to that angel, get them. Now, I don't think God will do that, maybe. But there's something to consider there, that they're angels there. And then Jesus, in reinforcing this point about the little ones, he says there in verse 11, I love verse 11. This is a great salvation verse. Right next to it, salvation. Those you underline in your Bibles, underline this verse: for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He's come to save lost kids. He's come to save all of us lost ones. And then he says, what do you think? And he gives that parable that he taught earlier, that he's going to teach again, rather, in Luke chapter 15, that if a man has 99 sheep and one of those little sheep goes astray, that the man leaves the 99 that did not stray, and he goes and he hunts down that little straying sheep. And then when he gets him, finds him, brings him back, he rejoices more over that one sheep that he brought back who was straying than the 99 who stayed home. That is a picture of the heart of God. It's not that God doesn't love the 99 and is thankful that they're staying home and they're obedient. But God goes, look, I was so glad to get that straying one and bring it back. And notice how he says at the end of verse 14, right? He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that's the context that he puts it in. The little ones, the little ones, the little ones. Don't ever stumble them. Don't ever think less of them. Know that your Father loves them in heaven. You hate sin so that you never stumble the little one. And that's the picture that is painted for us here. And I love the picture that is painted for us here. Listen, we long for a life of holiness, do we not? Thank you. We long for a life of holiness. We long for the life of holiness. We say, God, I want to hate sin. I want to be ruthless with sin. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want these external things to affect me, and I don't want these internal things that rise up within my heart and affect me. I want you to destroy them, God. So you help me, Lord, to be ruthless with these things. And God says, you live that holy life. It'll keep you from stumbling anyone. Amen? Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this message. How we need to hear again about what you've called us to, about this walk of holiness, about this walk whereby we grow in you and we develop and our faith begins to strengthen and mature. And then we realize how necessary that is, Lord God, as we come in contact with children and young people of faith, or people who are young in the faith. And Lord, help us then, God, not to stumble, not to despise, but to have your heart to go after those that are straying and to help them, Lord. We thank you, God, for these verses that challenge us. They challenge our walk. But we also thank you, God, for the comfort that you promise us by the work of and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Bless your word to our hearts, Father. We thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.